and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people. Children will not deal falsely. And he will become, and he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And our second scripture lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. Then he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have heard your word, and we ask that it would guide us and lead us and help us. Help us that we would be your people in the days to come. Convict us, change us, and guide us, Lord, so that we would be able to serve your people in this world. Grant us all this in your name. Amen. To be perfectly honest, I'm not the biggest fan of this story, especially as a parent. To be a bit more specific about it, I'm appalled by Herod. Although history is littered with people like Herod who wouldn't balk at eliminating whatever enemies exist, no matter what it takes, when a despot acts, it's still appalling. And Herod is, after all, a despot's despot. He will stop at nothing, killing anyone who stands in his way, who is going to try and prevent him from taking power. If you're a threat, or most accurately, if he perceives you as a threat, your life is in danger. It doesn't matter if you're his most loyal subject, you're his number two in the country, you do everything he's asked of you. He might be worried that because you're that person and everyone comes to you and helps you, you might be looking for his crown. It's easy to see how paranoia can spread in such a person. Such a person who would kill children so young just to try and prevent a prophecy. It's like the story of the massacre of the young in Exodus when Pharaoh decides he will not be toppled by Moses. He doesn't know it's Moses, but he goes after the children again, and the midwives, of course, fool him and say the Israelite women are so strong that before we even get there, the babies are there, and what can we do? And so he kills children. The problem is often we tell ourselves that because God is in Scripture and acting, that does not mean that villains and evil exist. The fact is they do. The fact is these villains exist not just in that world, but in our world. And to a certain extent, we look at this and perhaps we lament that if only the wise men had read Herod's press clippings. Maybe if they had gone on their phones and looked at the rating of Herod, they would have known, you don't go and tell this guy that a baby who is going to topple him has been born. It's not like his reputation hasn't preceded him. The wise men going to Herod is essentially waving a T-bone steak in front of a starving wolf. This is a man who, when he took power, killed the entire Sanhedrin, the entire ruling body, Supreme Court, if you will. He slaughtered 300 court officials because he could. Killed his wife, her mother, three of his sons, and ordered his son that when he died, he was going to kill all the nobles of about 3,000 families just so that people would be crying and mourning when he died. He's a piece of work. And yet the wise men say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? It's ridiculous that these men who are quote-unquote wise would go and say to this king, this rotten and evil king, and say, could you tell me where the guy who's going to take your crown is? What? You know, we can crack jokes about how if the wise men were really wise, they wouldn't have brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They would have brought diapers, wipes, and, formula, baby food, any number of things. A crib, you know, something so that he's not in the manger. But the fact is, they are warned not to return to Herod, or Lord knows what they would have done. Oh, yeah, you want to see him? He's right over there in the manger, right? Oh, they are, in essence, that character in a story who just can't get out of their own way. Perhaps the Jar Jar Binks of the Bible. Star Wars fans, you get that reference. Thankfully, Joseph doesn't rely on humans to keep this child safe. In a dream, he's warned to get up and get out of town. He isn't given a timeline for how long he needs to leave. He's just told to get up and go. And so Joseph takes Mary and Jesus and leaves by night. It speaks to the danger of the moment. They leave in the night when no one in their area would have seen them leave. They go without announcing their departure so that Herod won't know where they have fled. It eliminates ill-willed informers or perhaps, like the wise men, people who just don't understand. And then out of frustration, Herod casts a wide net and eliminates all possibilities except Jesus. This marks the first time that Jesus will have his life threatened, but obviously not the last. Throughout his ministry, we read of moments where perhaps people are ready to stone him, ready to condemn him, bear false witness all the way to the cross. Now in this story, we see parts and pieces all working together. To a certain extent, they're kind of disjointed. They're talking here, there, and there. It spans a whole host of time. We see the brutality and evil that exists and that, yes, necessitated Christ coming into the world. It speaks to God, God's watchful eye and helping hand, guiding this child, guiding his plan. This story isn't like the movies, where all of a sudden there's a knight riding in, or some sort of host of heroes coming in to gather up Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus and guide them to Egypt. Now, it's not like Lord of the Rings or insert whatever Hollywood movie you have. I mean, even in Westerns, they have these storylines. This is a carpenter's family picking up and moving. Instead of a knight, though, they're protected by something even better. By God. They know that every step of their path, God is with them. The king, the most arguably powerful person in the land, is after them, and yet they are safe. All his resources, and yet he fails to stop their escape. To the untrained eye, this story is an unfair match. Jesus and his parents against a king. The king is supposed to capture them and follow his normal rote and rota. But in fact, he is outmatched because he is going up against God and God's own son. And God keeps Mary and Joseph safe. Again, God has proven, as God does over and over in the Old Testament, that no matter how powerful someone is, God is the ultimate power and has the ultimate say. But within all of this, something else is going on. Matthew is weaving strands all together and pointing to the past prophets, of how this, that, and the other fulfill what was spoken. The first statement, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," that's a prophecy from Hosea 11:1. The massacre of the young was foreseen in Jeremiah 31:15. And then comes that final strand of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not exactly spoken of in the Old Testament. However, Nazarene was a synonym for being despised. And the Messiah was predicted to be called despised again and again in the Old Testament. And I know what you're thinking. Why would anyone move to a town whose name is synonymous with despised? Well, if you're the Son of God, or you're the parents of the Son of God, and you're trying to hide from an evil, vindictive king, where do you go? Where aren't you going to be looked for? In a town that is naturally named to be despised. You hide in the most out of the way, Nazareth was out of the way, and the last place they would look. The fact is, this is an obscure area. It's one that Joseph would have known coming from Galilee. There are friends and family that he has relationships with, although he's been away from them. And here's the other thing. it's out of Herod's reach. Yes, a member of Herod's family is running things, but he's a far better option than his brother. You see, Herod has multiple sons, and they're all evil, but they're lesser and greater shades of such. And so he is choosing the lesser of two Herods. The fact is that Joseph is hiding to raise this child with Mary. Jesus will grow up safe and protected and cared for. All of these pieces weave together like one of those crazy quilts with multiple different distinct patterns. So you might have a scrap of purple paisley and sew that next to a white and pink floral pattern. And if you haven't seen these quilts, they're comfortable. Not always the prettiest things, but they're comfortable. Or perhaps it's like a puzzle. Now, I remember having a puzzle of Henry VIII, you know, the classical portrait of Henry VIII. And one of the pieces was shaped almost like a piñata. And to a certain extent, you couldn't figure out where in the world that piece was going to go. You could work the puzzle a dozen times in a row, and you couldn't figure out exactly where it went, except once you got there. And then all of a sudden, you put it in, and it fits. All of these pieces are weaving together and working together, all working in unison to move Jesus from the manger throughout the Old Testament to tell where he is and who he is and bring him to a safe place where he can grow and grow in strength. All the way from Egypt to Nazareth, all the while watched over and cared for, not just by Mary and Joseph, but by God, nurtured and cared for. It's always interesting that this scripture comes up in this season of the year. As the year falls away, as the new year begins, we have this scripture. As we're gearing up for 2020, and yes, it does seem like we're getting ready for a TV show, doesn't it? Already many of us have our years planned out. Some of us have already sat down and looked at when we're taking vacation and where we're going and created budgets for all of these things. And pat yourselves on the back if you've done that. But the fact is, the year is coming. And there are certain things that we can predict, that we can say, yes, that will be. We can predict where we're going to be on Thanksgiving, where we're going to be on Easter, where we're even going to be next Christmas. And if you're Christmas shopping, you've got almost 365 days to go. The fact is, though, there are things that are unforeseen that will happen. There are good and bad that will be. No matter how much we try and predict, how much we look at patterns, there is absolutely no way we can estimate and guess everything that will happen next year. Inevitably, we will be surprised by the good, and we will be taken aback by the bad. But before you go home and hide underneath a blanket, declaring that you won't come out till 2021, guess what? 2021 will be the same deal. The fact is, we cannot know the challenges and trials we will all face in the year. We won't know the celebrations and the joys. I once knew an elder of Pekin Reformed who would end every prayer the same way. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what tomorrow, the week after tomorrow, the months after tomorrow, and the year after Wednesday will hold. But as Eddie Prill used to pray, we do know who holds every single one of those days for us. My hope as we read this story is that we, like Mary and Joseph, will trust in the protection of God, will trust in God's care for whatever comes and whatever happens, and that we will be able to have comfort, to have joy, and trust that we are not alone as we face whatever struggles and trials, celebrations and joys in the year to come. May God bless you every step of our way. And may we remember all of this in 2020. Amen.